Would you have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 9? In chapter 8, we saw last time that Jesus is a better high priest and is a mediator of a better covenant. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood that descended from Aaron and who offered animal sacrifices and who lived and died and were replaced, Jesus is a better priest with an eternal priesthood like Melchizedek. And you'll read about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, Psalm 110, and the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, in the passage before us today, Hebrews chapter 9, the author takes up the argument and asks, how is it that Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant? How is this covenant better than the covenant which was established at Mount Sinai under Moses? In which there was the tabernacle and then later a temple, and there were special furnishings and there were Old Testament rituals that the people of God were to observe. How is this new covenant better than that covenant? This is what the author of Hebrews is going to argue in this section in Hebrews 9. Now, at the outset, in a brief overview of today's passage, there are three things that we should notice. In verses 1 to 5, we have the architecture and the furnishings, not of the temple, but of the tabernacle, or as the ESV translation refers to it, the tent. In verse 2, I quote, a tent was prepared. So in verses 1 to 5, the writer is thinking of what the Bible teaches us about the architecture, the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then if you look at verses 6 to 10, he turns to the priestly ritual. He reminds us that in the outer part of the tabernacle, the priests would go and serve, but in the inner sanctum, in the Holy of Holies, only one person, the high priest, could go, and only once a year. And the writer is asking, what do you learn from the rituals of the Old Testament tabernacle worship? And then in verses 11 through to 14, he says, in the light of the furnishings and the architecture and the worship and the ritual of the old covenant, how does the Lord Jesus surpass that? How is our Lord Jesus better? And so the author of Hebrews is arguing in this passage that Jesus is a better priest, a better mediator of a better covenant in a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And so our theme today, a better priest of a more perfect tabernacle. So first of all, we'll look at the furnishings and then the worship of the Old Testament tabernacle. Consider verses 1 to 5. Here the author of Hebrews considers our question, how is it that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant? And he points us to the Old Testament furnishings and also the worship of the tabernacle. And he wants us to think about the theological significance of the tabernacle. And we see that the tabernacle architecture and the furnishing pointed to the provision of God and to the presence of God among his people. Now, when the tribes of Israel were traveling, where was the tabernacle? Well, it was right in the middle, in the wilderness, and the people of God were surrounding the tabernacle. And what was that to symbolize? Well, it symbolized God was with them. God is with us. And many years after Moses and the wilderness wanderings, when David decided that he wanted to build a temple for God, do you remember what God said to him? And it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When my people were wandering in tents in the wilderness, I was in the tent with them. The tabernacle, as beautiful and as expensive as it was just a tent, a big tent. And what did it symbolize? It was as though God was declaring, while you're living in tents as nomads in the wilderness, do you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be right next to you in a tent. I'll be camped with you. And so the tabernacle, or the tent, symbolized the presence of God. And also it symbolized the provision of God for his people. Think about the furnishings that are mentioned here in those first five verses, and I simply touch on some of them. There was the altar of incense. You see that in verse 4. Now, what does the incense represent? We know from the book of Revelation that it emphasizes the prayers of the people of God, the prayers going up to God. And so the incense in the Old Testament worship symbolized that God hears his people's prayers, and especially the prayers of the priests on behalf of his people. And then think of the Ark of the Covenant itself, verse 4 again. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's throne. It was the symbol of his sovereignty and his reign over the people. And then what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Well, there was the golden urn filled with manna. And you see that also in verse 4. And what did the manna symbolize? When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they said, "We're going to starve to death." And God said to them, "I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to feed you with bread from heaven." So the manna symbolized God's provision for his people. And then there was Aaron's rod in verse 4. His blossoming rod, this rod that budded, was placed into the Ark of the Covenant. It symbolized God's provision of a line of priests to serve his people. And then there were the tablets of the covenant that Moses had presented from God to the people. They were inside the Ark of the Covenant, and that symbolized God's righteous rule. And what was over the top of the Ark of the Covenant? There were the cherubim with their wings, verse 5. And what does that point to? It points to the glory of God. Remember when the great angels were surrounding God's throne, as recorded in Isaiah 6, and they sang, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of your glory." They veiled their faces and their feet, symbolizing the glory of God. And there was that rich slab of gold, the mercy seat. It was such that they could not even bear to look upon such a glorious sight. They veiled their faces. Oh, there is so much to learn from this rich and ornate symbolism of the tabernacle. So all of these parts of the architecture beautifully symbolize these blessings, the presence of God and the provision of God. And we must know this. If we'd lived in those days, we would never have seen those things. The only people who saw these things were the priests. And some of the things not even the priests saw, only the high priest. And once a year, he saw what was in the inner sanctum, in the Holy of Holies. And the author of Hebrews is saying, do you understand what that symbolizes? It symbolizes that the way into the very presence of God had not yet been opened. The Old Testament ritual system was not the way into the presence of God. The curtain was still there. And the curtain separated God and his people from that close fellowship, that intimate fellowship and worship that's been opened up for us through our only Saviour and High Priest. So let's pause and remember what the Gospels tell us. When Jesus died, what happened to the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer temple? That curtain was torn from top to bottom. There is access at last in him. So the author of Hebrews points us to the architecture and to the furnishing and says that the very architecture and furnishing of the Old Testament worship shows that here was not God's ultimate plan to bring us into his presence. There was a better priest. There was a better covenant, a more perfect tabernacle. So we proceed a little further and we consider the ritual of the Old Testament priesthood. And so follow it in your Bibles in chapter 9. Look at verses 6 to 10. Here the writer asks us to think about the Old Testament ritual for worship and reflect on its theological significance. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit signified in the Old Testament rituals that a new time of reformation and change was coming. And there's a special focus on this. In verse 8, the writer points out that the very distinction between the outer tabernacle and the Holy of Holies shows that the way into the holy place had not yet been opened. And in verse 9, he tells you that it pointed to a greater reality. I quote, verse 9, it is symbolic for the present age. Again in verse 9, it's made very clear that all the offerings and ritual were not able to make the conscience of the worshipper clean. You see it there? They cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. And in verse 10, the author says that it points forward to, quote, the time of reformation. So let's consider the old covenant worship as a sign. Now, what do we mean by this? The author of Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament ritual worship was a sign, it was a symbol, and it was a shadow. So what's meant by each of these words? Well, it was a sign in that it represented something to us. It signified to us that the way into God's presence had not yet been opened. So the very fact that the Holy of Holies was still there, and that only the high priest could go in, signified that the way into God's close presence had not yet been opened in the Old Testament ritual. And then the Old Covenant worship is a symbol. It was a symbol. Verse 9, I read a part of that, quote, which is a symbol for the present age. It was a symbol of our need for cleansing, and that the cleansing comes by the sacrifice of blood. And so he tells us in verse 8 that by means of these symbols, the Holy Spirit was indicating that the way into the holy place was not yet opened, while the tabernacle was still standing. It was a symbol for that age. So the author is saying that the tabernacle in the Old Covenant pointed to a greater reality, a more perfect fulfillment. And so the Old Testament ritual taught you, you need to be forgiven, you need to be cleansed, and the way you're going to be cleansed is through blood sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and of goats, as we learn in chapter 10, verse 4, cannot forgive sin. This ritual could make you outwardly clean. It could make you ritually or ceremonially clean, but it couldn't cleanse your conscience. And so we read in verse 9 that it cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. Old Testament sacrifices and ritual couldn't cleanse your heart from those deep sins, those humiliating sins, the damning sins in your life and mine. No, something else was needed. And the very ritual system pointed forward to the reality of a better sacrifice, a better priest, a better covenant. Year after year, the people had to go down to Jerusalem with their goats and their calves and their heifers, and they had to see the rituals repeated over and over again, and the very repetition reminded them that there was no final forgiveness provided by that blood. There had to be something greater, something beyond, that actually cleansed the conscience. The very repetition of it was a reminder, as Isaac Watts so beautifully says, that not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. And just think of the psychological effect of the constant repetition of the ritual in seeking atonement for sin. It was inadequate to give them a sense that their sins had been dealt with once for all. But Christ's sacrifice is not capable of being repeated, whereas the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated year after year after year. And this reminded the worshipper of his continued uncleanness and of his constant need for forgiveness of sin. And this is one reason, my friends, why symbolism is so minimal in New Testament worship. In Old Testament worship, symbolism was central because it was important for the Old Testament believer to understand that there was something yet to come, far greater than had been experienced. But in New Testament worship, the reality has come. And I want to emphasize this. If you and I revert to symbolism, we undercut the force of the newness and the glory of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that is why New Testament worship is spiritual. It is simple, rather than filled with great and exquisite rituals and symbolisms. That's why we should cling to the simplicity of New Testament worship and not dress it up with all the rites and robes and dazzling lights and a variety of performers on a stage, each playing their part. And why? Because the reality has come. The Lord Jesus, the better priest of a better covenant, he has come. The real, the true, the final sacrifice has been made, and there is no need for a reversion to the signs and symbols and to the things that appeal to the sight and to the hearing. We have the reality in the risen and exalted Christ. And this underlies the whole of the New Testament theology of worship in spirit and in truth. And I can add this, Old Covenant worship was a shadow. It was a sign, it was a symbol, it was a shadow. That is, it foreshadowed a time of change. In other words, by design, this Old Testament worship had in it a built-in obsolescence. And you know, in this passage in Hebrews 9, in verse 1, it was called the first covenant. And you don't have a first covenant unless there's a second. Elsewhere, he calls it the old covenant. Similarly, you don't have an old covenant unless there's a new covenant. And over again, the point is that this first covenant, this old covenant, was designed by God to be superseded by a better one. And so we have the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the old covenant. And this is what verses 11 to 14 are telling us. The writer is saying that if you understand the architecture and the furnishings of the tabernacle, if you understand the ritual of the Old Testament priesthood, you'll then understand that the Lord Jesus fulfills those rituals. And he's a better priest of a more perfect sanctuary and a better mediator of a better covenant, because he actually fulfills the things that, for example, Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, as we saw last time when we were studying Hebrews chapter 8. So I'll finish by showing you a few ways in which all of this is unfolded in verses 11 to 14. Because we proceed from the earthly sanctuary or tabernacle under the old covenant in these earlier verses of chapter 9 to the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly tabernacle in the new covenant. My friends, in the new covenant, the way into the very presence of God has been revealed, and revealed very clearly. And we see this in verses 11 to 12, where we're told that, and I quote, when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places. In other words, in our risen Lord Jesus, the way into the very presence of God has been opened. That's why it was so significant that the curtain of the temple was torn when our Saviour died, because the Lord Jesus is the way into the very presence of God. He opens up the way. And Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, is so encouraging on this theme. Let me simply read it to you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And doesn't this gather together so much of what today's passage is telling us? Well, I must add this. He is there in the holy place for you and for me. And this is affirmed so clearly in chapter 9, verse 24. And I quote, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And never forget this, my friends. Our Lord's high priestly intercession is so essential for your salvation and mine. You see, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. If there was no sacrifice, there's no salvation. If there was no resurrection, there's no salvation. And mark this, if there was no intercession, there is no salvation. Thank him today. Take him afresh as your mediator and your advocate before the throne of God. And another point is that in the new covenant, through the blood of Christ, we have not simply a reminder that we need to be cleansed, and not simply a sign that it is by the sacrifice of blood that we're cleansed, but we are actually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just a symbol or a sign. His blood shed on the cross brings actual, complete forgiveness. And that's too wonderful for words. We read in verse 12, "He entered by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." And John Murray reminds us of this in his classic book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And never forget what our Lord Jesus asserted on the cross. He said, "It is finished, it is accomplished." In the new covenant, we don't have the shadow, we have the reality. And this is the third thing. The Old Testament sacrifices look forward to a greater and a final sacrifice. Under the Old Covenant, they were continually repeated. But in the book of Hebrews, the author uses a phrase to talk about Jesus' sacrifice, and I've already mentioned it. It's in verse 12. The phrase is, "once for all." Now, none of the Old Testament sacrifices were once for all. No earthly priest could ever say, "It is finished." They were repeated over and over and over again. But Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And the point is this. Our Lord Jesus, when he shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, actually fulfilled all the new covenant promises and prophecies in the Old Testament. And you remember what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed? In Matthew 26, verse 28, also Luke 20, verse 22, verse 20. Jesus, during his first Lord's Supper, on that night of the Passover, he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And you see what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that all of those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament did not cleanse from sin, but that my blood that is to be shed in a little while will cover all the sins and cleanse all those who trust in me. And why is this so? How is this so? Because his sacrifice isn't a symbol that we need to be forgiven. It's not a symbol that forgiveness comes through blood sacrifice. It is the one final and only true sacrifice by which the sins of all who've ever lived and who trust in him are forgiven. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or as the Apostle John reminds us in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The Lord Jesus is a better priest. He's a better mediator of a better covenant. And why? Because his sacrifice actually cleanses from sin. His is the only sacrifice that covers sin. And so we have this oft-repeated phrase now appearing in verse 14, "How much more?" How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. My friends, our trust is not in any ritual. It's not in any sign or shadow. It is in God's dear Lamb and none other. My friends, Jesus Christ is the reality. He alone is the good news. He is the final fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and symbols and shadows. And I've got to ask you today, have you found your pardon and your peace with God through him and through him alone? Are you looking to him alone for your salvation? So here is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. If you want to be forgiven of your sin, nothing will avail but the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the better priest in a more perfect sanctuary, a sanctuary not made with hands. And he's the better mediator of a better covenant. He's your only hope, a hope that is sure, a hope that is certain. So bring your sins to him and trust in him. And my friends, he will wash you whiter than the snow. May God be pleased to bless his word today. Amen.